Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah continues the Thriving in Babylon series with part 8. Now here's Pastor Ray.
This is going to be a fast sermon today. Not quick, but it's going to be a fast sermon today. I told you last week we're going to talk about fasting, so from the book of Daniel, from our man Daniel, we're studying his life. The book was named after him. And we're really, the angle we're taking on it, obviously, if you've been here for a while, is about thriving in Babylon. Daniel was a man who was taken in exile as a young man, and he, over the course of the next 70 years, figured out how to thrive in his environment. A godly man in an ungodly environment, he learned to thrive in his Babylon, and we are learning how to thrive in our Babylon as well. And so that's what this series is about. And today I want to take a look at this powerful but much neglected spiritual discipline of fasting. We're going to talk about fasting today. Have you ever heard a sermon, an entire sermon on fasting? Well, you're going to get one today. And it doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? But I think by the end of this, you're going to see that there's a lot of different aspects of fasting that really are necessary and beneficial to our lives. When you think about it, there's nothing more demanding on our physical bodies, nothing more demanding than the air that we breathe, taking in oxygen. In fact, we do it so naturally, we don't even think about it. Unless you have a respiratory issue or something, you don't even think about the air that you breathe. But next to breathing, the food that we are supposed to put into our bodies is the most demanding, attention-grabbing activity that we experience throughout the day. Daily, it's hourly, it's always, it's continually, and now that I mentioned it, it's probably right now you're thinking about food, aren't you? Because food is that important to us. Food is that important to us. You know, when we awaken in the morning, our body says to us, hey, man, what's for breakfast, right? And if we don't take care of it throughout the day, about midnight, we're raiding the fridge to feed the growling beast within us. I mean, food is that important to us. You know, when our kids were little, Ashley and Danielle, every day after school, they would come into my office at the church. They went to the church school where Linda and I were pastors. They would burst into my office. So, and after that, when they got older and they were in public school, they would then call me on the phone. And they would ask me the same question every single day, almost without exception. They would ask the same question. They would say, hey, Dad, what's for dinner? They would ask me, hey, Dad, what's for dinner? And every time I would say something like, dude, what am I, Julia Childs? Ask your mom. She's in charge of meal prep. But every day they would ask, the next day, even though we went through that routine, they would ask the same thing the next day. Hey, Dad, what's for dinner? And I would say the same thing. Food was that important to them. And food is that important to us as well. And that's why fasting from food is so difficult. The person who doesn't find fasting difficult is the exception in this world. Fasting is a very difficult thing to do because it goes against the grain of how God designed us to need food and to enjoy food throughout the day at regular intervals in our bodies. And yet, even though it's difficult, fasting is critical to our spiritual diet. Spiritual fasting or physical fasting is essential. It's critical to our spiritual nourishment. And so I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of fasting today by talking about the who, the what, and the why of fasting. We're going to look at the who, the what, and the why of fasting. Now, we're not going to talk about the how of fasting because I think the how is pretty self-evident. It's just some common sense stuff. I don't think I need to talk a lot about that. In fact, we have already developed some resource guides for you. We have a very condensed version of how to fast, and I'm going to make a new one available to you today that my friend Dr. David Thomas, who's been here a couple of times, has made available to us. He said, I give you my permission to use this, to promote this, to produce it. And so out in the at the information desk today, we have a guide to fasting, a fasting guide, which is a 14-page comprehensive document written by Dr. David Thomas. It's yours if you want to delve deeper into the how-to of fasting. It'll also give you some of the foundations behind it, the spiritual why, but it's a how-to guide to fast. And we also have made it available as a resource on our website, pcctoday.com/Easter. You can download it as a PDF or just read it online And I would really encourage you to gain some understanding about the physical aspects, the biblical and physical aspects of fasting. But I don't want to take a lot of time doing that today. I think you're going to see some of that how-to as we work through the what and the who and the why of fasting. But again, there's just some common sense things about fasting. For instance, you should not fast food, all food, food and water, for a length of time that could be dangerous to your body unless you're under the direction of a spiritual director and a doctor. Some of you shouldn't fast because of some medical issues in your life. You need food at a regular basis to stabilize your insulin and your blood pressure and things like that. So we have to be smart about it. If you go on a fast from food entirely, food and water, for 21 days, as some do, that's kind of a popular time frame. If you've gone without food for 21 days, do not break your fast by going to Buster's Barbecue. You will injure yourself. Seriously, it could damage your body physically. So there's just some common sense things that we need to do. But today, let's talk about the who, the what, and the why of fasting. So we'll start with the who. So who in the Bible fasted? Who in the Bible fasted? Well, generally, all Jews fasted. Jews, Israelites, we'll call them Jews, all of the Jews fasted. Sometimes it was required of them at certain points to fast, like on the Day of Atonement. They fasted. And they had several different ways that they would fast throughout their religious year, a variety of fasts. There was, first of all, the normal, what was called the normal fast, a normal fast. And that was abstention from all food, but not from water. All food, but not from water, usually for a very short period of time in preparation for a very special event, such as the Day of Atonement, things like that. That was the normal fast. Then there was what was called the partial fast. And that was an abstention from some food, not all food, but selected food. I'm going to do without this kind of food for this amount of time. So we see that, for instance, in Daniel chapter 10, in verse 3, where for 21 days, Daniel had no meat, no wine, and he used no lotions, or what the Hebrew says, perfumed oil. No meat, no wine, and no perfumed lotions or oils to keep his body from drying out in that very arid, very rough climate. So think about that. Think about that. No deodorant and a vegan diet. Kind of like Portland, huh? Now, I'm not suggesting that you fast from deodorant. I think that's probably under the old covenant, but we probably shouldn't do that today. But that was a partial fast that Daniel engaged in. And then there was the absolute fast, and that was abstention from food and water for a very short period of time to discern God's will, to do away with all the bodily necessities of food and liquid in order to discern God's will. So that was... That's the who of fasting. All of the Jews engaged in one of those or more of those kinds of fasts. Now, specifically, Daniel, this man that we're studying, Daniel fasted. The man Daniel fasted. I think it's very interesting that the first time we meet Daniel, he's fasting. And when the book closes out in chapter 10, 11, and 12 is one contained narrative or prophetic section, again, Daniel is fasting. One other time in Daniel, in the middle of it, one of Daniel's friends enters a fast on behalf of Daniel. So the book of Daniel has more fasting in it probably than any other book in the Bible. But Daniel was a man of fast. When we first meet him, as I said in chapter 1 and verse 8, he has declared a fast. Let's read it. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So he requested of the chief official, the guy that was in charge of his training, not to defile himself in this way. He requested to go on a fast. And then verse 12 says, he said to the guy who was a little reluctant to allow him to go without food for this long, he said, well, just test us then for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables and water. Now, out of the book of Daniel has been developed in modern times, in recent times, what is called the Daniel fast or the Daniel plan. Have you heard of that? The Daniel fast or the Daniel plan? Maybe some of you have engaged in that. Now, I think that's a wonderful thing. People have written books about that. They're making money off Daniel, selling their books on fasting, the Daniel plan. But here's the thing you need to think about. And I encourage the Daniel fast if God calls you to do that. It's a great plan to follow. But here's the thing about that fast. The Hebrew word for vegetables, when it says Daniel fasted vegetables and drink, or he fasted food, and he only ate vegetables, the word for vegetable refers to the part of the vegetable that was discarded and used as animal feed. This was animal fodder. So if you really want to go all Daniel-like, then just eat a bucket of wheats or a bucket of oats or something like that. Get some bird seed and eat that. That truly is the Daniel diet, a rough diet. Food that should go to the dogs, I guess, right? So that's the Daniel fast. Now, but here's what I want to get to. Here's what I want to get to with this. The way that Daniel first distinguished himself in Babylon was through a fast. I think that's significant. I think we ought to pay attention to that. Now, Daniel distinguished himself throughout the book in a number of ways. But the very first thing that we see in the book of Daniel that distinguished him as a man who was going to be different from Babylon, who then would thrive in Babylon as a child and a minister of God, who would stand for God, the way that he distinguished himself was by setting himself apart and fasting. Very significant. So Daniel fasted. But if you broaden our look at the Bible, we see that other people fasted as well. We know that Moses fasted for 40 days on Mount Sinai. Moses went up to the top of the mount, the holy mount of God, and for 40 days he didn't eat or drink. Now, he was in the Lord's presence, so there was some other nourishment going on there. He came away from that experience with the Lord in the very presence of God with the law. He came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. The finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments out for Moses. We talked about the finger of God writing last week. So Moses fasted for 40 days. Jesus famously fasted for 40 days in the wilderness before he began his ministry. Beyond that, we know that Joshua fasted. David fasted. Ezra fasted. The scribe Ezra fasted. And in fact, we learn a little bit more information. We get a little bit more information about fasting from the extra-biblical writings about Ezra's life that are known as the Book of Esdras. There's a couple of books called the Books of Esdras. And they're very good books. They weren't seen fit to be included in the canon of Scripture for a variety of reasons, but they're very good books. And they talked about how Ezra fasted by eating only wild plants. Now, if you're going to do that, be careful. There's some plants that you don't want to eat. You don't want to eat poison oak, right? Because then you're going to have to eat shredded wheat to scratch it on the inside. So just, you know, watch what you eat. I know, that's kind of weak, wasn't it? So Ezra fasted. Nehemiah fasted. Nehemiah fasted and prayed. John's disciples fasted. Always with prayer, by the way, fasting and prayer. The prophetess Anna in the New Testament fasted. The apostles, all of the apostles were men who practiced fasting. We see that Paul and Barnabas fasted. They all fasted. They were all fasters. Now, wouldn't you agree, all of those names that I've just mentioned, wouldn't you agree that that is quite an all-star lineup of biblical fasters? I mean, those are some of the heavyweights, right? Of in the orb of biblical heroes, they were all fast, an all-star lineup of biblical fasters. That ought to tell us something. When I was a kid, I mean, from the moment I was born, I think I was born with a baseball in one hand, dribbling a basketball, and kicking a football. I was a sports fanatic. I mean, I love sports, and I still do. I was a sports fanatic. My two older brothers were musicians. One of them played a trumpet. In fact, he was very good. He had a little band. They went around. They got hired to play, brass. I think it was a quartet or a five piece brass band, and they got paid money to go to different places and play. My other brother was a pretty good trombone player, and my parents wanted me to be a musician as well. I love sports, not music. They wanted me to be a musician, so they bought me a trumpet. I wanted a saxophone. I thought, if I'm going to play an instrument, I want to be cool. I want to play a saxophone. Well, that was too expensive, and so they bought me a trumpet, and I joined the band. I was in fifth grade. And from fifth grade through the ninth grade, I was in the band. Ninth grade, I was in the high school marching band. My parents wanted me to be a musician. My band teacher didn't. In fact, he unceremoniously invited me out of the band. He was a really mean guy, really cranky. And he said to me, "Noah, you obviously love football and practice football much more than you do your trumpet. So why don't you just go do that full time?" bye-bye. And I was out of the band. Kind of mean, wasn't it? But I was kind of happy about that because I wanted to play football, which I did. I practiced football. When I was a little kid, I practiced football to be like my hero. My hero was the Oregon State Beavers' only Heisman Trophy winner, the quasi-ambidextrous, mostly southpaw quarterback, Terry Baker. How many of you remember Terry Baker? Some of you old-timers will remember Terry Baker. I do. I wanted to be like Terry Baker. I mean, he could throw with his left hand, he could throw with his right hand, and I was like that too. I could use both hands. But mostly I was left-handed like Terry Baker, and in my small community growing up, I was the only left-handed person that I knew. And I would have felt otherwise weird, except that my hero, Terry Baker, was left-handed. And so I practiced to be like Terry Baker. I wanted to be like Terry. My point is this. When you want to be great at something, mimic the greats. You want to be a great singer? Then mimic the singer that you admire. You want to be a great golfer? Don't mimic anyone in this room. Mimic the greats. If you want to be great at cooking, then find someone who's an amazing chef and learn from them. When you want to be great at something, mimic the greats. If you want to be great in faith, then mimic the biblical heroes, all of whom practiced fasting. They did other things as well. They were famous for other things as well. Not just fasting, but they fasted. So mimic the greats and learn how to fast. Discover how they fasted and mimic how they did it. There's a lot to learn. And if you want to be great, you mimic the greats. Now, by the way, let me just stop to say this. The New Testament doesn't command fasting. Jesus never said, thou shalt fast. And so this is not a legalistic insistence that you must do this. But you know, Jesus assumed that we would fast. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees, don't be like the hypocrites, don't do it for show, but when you fast, do it this way. And so it's assumed that we are going to do what all the greats of the faith did, and that is that they fasted. So that's the who of fasting. A lot of people in the Bible, including Jesus, including Daniel, were people who practiced fasting. So what is fasting then? What is fasting? Well, it's to abstain from all food and drink for a spiritual purpose, all food and drink if it's just one day, or from certain foods you choose, certain foods if it's longer. Now, the Jewish fast was typically one day long, and it began when their day began. The Jewish day began at 6 o'clock at night, and the fast would continue until 6 o'clock the next night. So that's the traditional way that the Jews fasted. Now, you don't have to fast for 21 days like Daniel. You don't have to fast for 10 days like Daniel. You don't have to fast for 40 days like Moses or Jesus. If God calls you to that, more of a severe fast, then by all means, you should do it again, you know, using some common sense and having some direction in doing that. But if you've never tried fasting before, then do the Jewish fast. Just abstain from food for one day, for 24 hours. You know, most of us can do that unless there's a medical reason not to. That was the way the Jews fasted. And it required required abstinence, not only from food, but often from other pleasures as well. We've talked about this with Daniel, like the anointing of his head with oil or the putting on of perfumed oils to keep his body saturated and smelling good. I mean, there's different ways that they would fast to disengage from earthly comforts in order to spend time to connect with God. And that was the purpose of the fasting, to put my body into a bit of a severe environment to remind me that this is temporal, that I'm temporal, my body's temporal, but my spirit is eternal, and to allow me to connect with the God who longs to connect with me. So fasting is setting aside physical comforts for a spiritual purpose, to be with God, to connect with a God who wants to connect with you. That's the what of fasting, the what of fasting. Now, why fasting? Here's what I want to get to. Why do we fast? Why should we fast? Well, let me give you 7 biblical reasons for fasting, 7 reasons from the Bible, that these faith characters fasted. So number one is to repent of sin. That's the pretty basic fast. To acknowledge that there is sin in my life and to repent of it. We fast sometimes. We're called to fast to repent of sin. Here's an example of that. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, the prophet Jonah is sent to the city of Nineveh. It's in the empire of Assyria. And it's an exceedingly wicked city. This is a city that is persecuted. The powers that be, the army, is persecuting the Jewish nation. And so God says to Jonah, I'm going to destroy that city. So I want you to go preach. I want you to call them to repentance. And perhaps they will give him a chance before I have to judge them and destroy them. And Jonah didn't want to do it. You remember the story. That's how he ended up in the belly of the fish. He said, I'm not going to do that. I don't like those people. But finally, he reluctantly went to preach. And when he preached, his fear came upon him. They all repented. And it says that they put on sackcloth and they fasted. They realized we're sinful people deserving of the righteous wrath of Almighty God. And an ungodly city in mass repented and surrendered to God. So we fast sometimes to repent of sin. Secondly, we fast because of mourning. Not like mourning during the daytime, but because of sorrow in our lives. When Saul and his sons died in battle on Mount Gilboa, and David got news of it, David and his men entered into a fast. We see that in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 12. Three, when seeking God's provision. When we're up against something and we need a breakthrough of provision, it's appropriate to fast. Say, God, we need this provision from your hand. We see in Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 and 23, as they were making their way from Persia back to Israel, back to the Holy Land, Ezra says this, he writes this, by the Ahava Canal, I declared a fast, so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us, for our children, and for our provisions. They fasted to get God's provision of protection in their lives. Four, we fast to prepare for spiritual service or for a significant event. That's what Jesus was doing in Matthew chapter 4 when he went into the wilderness and for 40 days he fasted. He sought God. He prepared for the ministry of Messiahship that he was being called to. The first thing he did before he became Messiah was he spent time fasting and praying. Esther chapter 4, verse 15. Esther had the people of Israel fast before she went into a very significant event. She was going to go into the king's chambers and seek audience with him and ask him for a favor. Remember the favor that she was asking him for? There's a plot to kill all of the Jews in the empire. She herself was a Jew. Her uncle Mordecai said, Queen Esther, she's the queen, she says, you've been born for such a time as this to preserve God's people. Now, to enter into the king's presence without an invitation could have meant that off with your head. And so Esther called all of the people, all of the Jews, to a time of prayer and fasting on her behalf so that she could gain audience and favor with the king, which she did. So for a significant event, so for a call to service, and a very special event, fasting is appropriate. I imagine that Pastor Joel and Amy, as they were considering uprooting their lives at this time to go to live in Africa and be missionaries, probably required of them some serious prayer and fasting to determine God's will. That is appropriate to do it on those occasions. Number five, in times of despair. In times of despair, fasting is obviously helpful and appropriate. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 18, the third time in Daniel that we see fasting, King Darius is fasting because his friend and his trusted aide, Daniel, is going to be tossed into the lion's den. The king was tricked into issuing a decree that anyone who prayed to any other god other than the gods of the empire would be cast into the lion's den. And it was a setup because these people knew that Daniel would do that. He would pray to the God of heaven. And they caught him doing what he was supposed to be doing, praying to God. And they threw him into the lion's den. But King Darius, as far as we know, not a godly man, but he loved Daniel. And he entered into a time of fasting in order to preserve Daniel's life, a time of despair for him. And it worked, didn't it? God delivered Daniel from the lion's den. We'll talk about that great story in a couple of weeks. Number six, to secure a spiritual breakthrough. Often when I'm fasting, this is what it's for. I want to break through into a dimension with God, or to have a dimension of God in my life that I don't currently have. And so I fast for a spiritual breakthrough. Daniel, in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, which we've already talked about, Daniel consecrated himself by a fast of vegetables and water for 21 days to get a breakthrough. It says, in those days, I was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. Daniel needed a spiritual breakthrough of prophetic insight into God's plan for the future of Israel. And he set aside this time to seek God's face. And as a result of his prayer and fasting, God gave him that breakthrough of prophetic insight, not just for Israel in the immediate future, but God gave Daniel a prophetic insight into the future of the entire world and the people of God. He gave him quite an insight, didn't he? And we still use that prophetic insight today, the last 3 chapters of Daniel, to understand what the end of time is going to be like. That came as a result of Daniel's fast for 21 days. And then finally, number 7, and this is really what I want to get to, and we'll begin to wrap this message up with this. And that is, number 7, to distinguish oneself from sinful culture. And I kind of doubt that any of you have ever thought of fasting in this light. But sometimes we fast to set ourselves apart from the sinful Babylonian culture that we now find ourselves in. And with this, we return to chapter 1 of Daniel, where we first meet Daniel as a young man. And he has made up his mind that he's not going to go along to get along. Daniel resolves in his heart, Daniel resolves within himself not to do this certain thing. Verse 8 says, Daniel resolved that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that the king drank. So he asked the chief official to allow him not to defile himself. For Daniel, this was his line in the sand, eating meat that had been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. If Daniel were to partake of this meat at this time, he would be taking food that others had offered to the gods of Babylon, people saying, thank you, O God, Bel, or thank you, God, O God, whatever their gods were. Thank you for this provision of food. Daniel said, I'm not going to do that, because that would be to show loyalty to those gods when I want to stand for the one true God, the God of Israel, the Almighty God who created everything and deserves our worship. Daniel drew a line in the sand not to eat meat sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. He refused to identify with them. He refused to identify with those gods or the people who worshiped those gods. He chose to stand alone. When Daniel said this, there was no one backing him up. His 3 friends joined in with him, but it was Daniel who resolved in his heart, I am not going to do that. And that's why we have the story of Daniel. That's why we have the credibility that's behind this entire book. Daniel, at the very front of his experience in Babylon, drew a line in the sand and said, I will not cross this. I'm going to stand. Here I stand. And he stood alone, and he stood for God. And he thrived in Babylon. So here's what I want to ask you. As you think about the culture that you live in, your Babylon, where do you need to draw that line in the sand? Where do you need to fast from some practices that our culture engages in? So it's not just about food. For Daniel, it was food sacrificed to idols. But for you and for me, it might be something else. When we engage in that practice, we identify with Babylon. When God is saying, I don't want you to be identified with Babylon. I want you to be identified with me. I want you to be distinctly mine. What is your line in the sand? I have prayed this week as I prepared this message that through this message and even at this moment that the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to your heart about what he is calling you to begin to fast for him, that you might distinguish yourself from your culture so that you might have opportunity then to speak to your culture about the way of righteousness. So what is it for you? What should you fast from as a statement that distinguishes you from your Babylon? Now, I know that Jesus said when we fast, we're not to do it for show. And that's true. But when we fast, there is a show that comes to it. We are shown as standing for God if we do it for the right reasons. So where do you need to do that as a statement that I belong to God and not to this world? I think you can figure that out. I think the Lord is going to speak to you about that specifically and personally. But let me suggest some general areas where I see that the church in modern times has really compromised, where there's not much distinction now between the church and the culture, between Christians and the world. That we have so, you know, gone away from religious abstention that we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, and now there's no, you can't tell Christians from unbelievers. You know, when I was growing up, I was in a very legalistic home, and we were known for a lot of things that we wouldn't do. You know, we focus on the thou shalt nots. And so there was just a bunch of stuff that we didn't do. Some of it was good. Some of it was just kind of ridiculous. You know, and so, you know, over time we said, wait a minute, that you know, that's nothing but legalism and Pharisaism. And so we tossed the baby out with the bathwater. Unfortunately, we've gone so far the other way that there's no difference between us and the world. And I think for good reason, our forefathers, our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents said, Christians don't do this for good reason. But then we forgot the good reasons, and we just did it out of legalism. And so we did away with it. But there are some areas where we need to be different. Let me suggest some to you. How about in the area of language, the use of language? You know, I hear believers, and I see believers on social media. You know, social media to this pastor is like the Holy Spirit. It reveals stuff about you guys. I see what you put on there. And I see that there's, for a lot of Christians today, there's not much difference in their language than from the world. People that use the name, the Lord's name in vain, the third commandment, which means don't use the Lord's name profanely or without purpose, without a spiritual purpose. And so I hear Christians sometimes say, oh God, that's awful. You know, that's the wrong use of language, the Lord's name. I hear it as a swear word. I hear Christians using the Lord's name as a swear word. And not just the Lord's name, but I hear other stuff that should not come out of a believer's mouth. You know, the Bible is very clear. Don't let any coarse talk come out of your mouth, but only what glorifies God and benefits others. I hear Christians that will drop the F-bomb now. You know, that's inappropriate. And we need to fast from... Listen, if in your language you're addicted to that, first of all, I hope the Holy Spirit will convict you. But secondly, if that's just a part and you do it without thinking, how about you begin to fast that? How about you begin to fast the wrong use of language? You eliminate misusing the Lord's name, and you eliminate curse words, swearing, foul language. Can you do it for a day? Could you do it for a day? No one's going to go, yeah, because you'll know I'm looking at you. Could you do it for a week? Sure you could. Could you do it for 21 days? Yeah, you could. You can do that. By the way, what's the significance of 21 days? Well, for one thing, they say that it takes 21 days to break patterns and establish new ones. Well, maybe that's a way for you to break the pattern of poor language, bad language, and to establish a new pattern of edifying language. So just give it up. How about language? How about in the area of sexual boundaries? A lot of believers these days don't follow God's prescribed way of sexual fulfillment in their lives, which there is one way and one way only. And that is sexual fulfillment through a loving, caring, honoring relationship within marriage. God's rules, not mine. A lot of believers aren't doing that. A lot of believers are messing around sexually. A lot of believers now are addicted to sexual activities, pornography, things like that. You know, a lot of Christian couples now live together without bothering to get married the way God has prescribed. If that is you, how about you fast? How about you fast sexual activity that is inappropriate and bring it back into line with how God has designed you and called you to live? Could you do that for a day? Please say yes. Could you do that for a week? Could you do that for 21? Could you do that forever? Yeah, you could. Start with fasting that, giving it to the Lord, getting a breakthrough in that area. How about, oh, here's one. I'm kind of going old school on you this morning, aren't I? Good, thank you. Appreciate that. How about the use of intoxicants? Intoxicants, booze and drugs. It might be legal in our society. And now marijuana pot is legal, right? But what is legal is not always blessable. What is permissible? You listen, the Bible doesn't prohibit you from drinking alcohol, from wine, beer. It doesn't prohibit. It prohibits you from getting drunk. It says don't do that, but don't get drunk. And so it permits certain things, but what is permissible isn't always blessable. What's legal isn't always blessable. What's permissible isn't always something that God will bless, that will be good for you. Listen, you will never, ever, ever hear anyone say, drinking beer made me a better Christian. That ought to tell us something. You will never, ever hear somebody say of a person, a Christian who's drinking alcohol or smoking pot or whatever, you will never hear that person say, man, that makes me want to follow Christ. That ought to tell us something. I think we need to bring that kind of activity back under the control of the Holy Spirit, perhaps by fasting it. So maybe that's an area that God is calling you to give up in order to connect with God and to discern His will for your life. One more. How about the area of entertainment? Entertainment, the things that you do to enjoy your life, to fill your life with pleasure by what you watch. Now, there's some stuff that is on television and in movies and in magazines and online that we should not be engaging in because it's anti-God. This past year, the Lord really convicted me about some of the shows, the series that I liked on television. And He said, would you watch this if I were sitting with you? And I went, nope, I wouldn't. In fact, I wouldn't watch much TV. In fact, maybe I wouldn't watch TV if Jesus were there. But there were some shows that I just said, you know, I'm going to, and I don't watch them. I don't watch them. But maybe you were going, yeah. Maybe I need to fast Game of Thrones. Maybe I need to fast whatever. Maybe I need to fast The Voice. No? Oh. Shoot. I hate that show. Let's watch The Voice. All right, whatever. What would you give up if Jesus were with you? What would you give up in order to be closer to Jesus? Maybe that's your call to fast. Not necessarily food, but there are other things, obviously, as well. Listen, Daniel stood alone, which caused him to stand out, and the rest is history. When Daniel said, I'm not going to eat the king's food or drink his wine, he didn't know that he was going to change history. You don't know that you're going to change history before it happens, but when you stand up for God, you will stand out for God, and the rest is up to him, but it could be one of those ... and the rest is history. Here's the thing. I believe that God is calling each of us. I really believe in this service today and those who are watching that God is calling each of us to resolve, as Daniel did, to resolve not to defile ourselves in certain areas. You see, in order to be righteous, you have to do right things. Now, I'm not talking about salvation by works. Understand that. But righteousness implies that we do things of righteousness. So in order to be righteous like Daniel, then we have to do right things like Daniel. Now here's what we need to realize. When we take those resolve stands, others will be watching. You're not doing it for show, but others will be watching when you make a resolution to stand for righteousness. Others will be watching. Namely, God will be watching, and the people in your world will be watching. They'll be watching your life. Daniel 1:17 says that God was watching. It says, as for these four youths, starting with Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and what? Abednego. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams because they stood up for God. God stood up for them. That's the way it works. He gave them learning and skill. It came easy for them. I mean, you ever wish stuff would just come easy for you? It came easy for them because God touched their lives. God made them stand above all of the rest that were vying for the same jobs in the government that they were competing for because they stood apart from the rest of them by what they did. They stood out because they stood apart. They stood up for God, and they stood above everyone else. Verses 18 and 20 says this, Daniel chapter 1. At the end of the set time, Nebuchadnezzar talked with them, and he found none their equal. And so they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king asked them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom, all the wise men in the kingdom of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar found Daniel and his 3 friends 10 times better. They stood up for God, so God stood up for them. And God is still looking for people who will stand up for him. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord, I love the way this is described. It's kind of funny, but it's true. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Another version, the one that I usually quote, says, the eyes of the Lord search back and forth across the whole earth, looking for hearts, for people whose hearts are fully devoted to him, so that he might show his great power in helping them. God is still looking for people like Daniel. And he will show up for anyone who will stand up for righteousness by refusing unrighteousness. Wouldn't it be super cool? My grandson Noah says, that's super cool, Papa. Wouldn't it be super cool for God to show up and back you up for your stand for righteousness? Wouldn't that be cool? And he will. This is the fast that distinguishes you from your culture. Stand apart and you will stand above. Stand apart and you will stand above. So, how is God talking to you? What's he saying to you right now? Let's pray.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.